When I was about 14 or 15 years old, I had a friend of mine who came over to the house to visit. His name was Ray, and we were up in my bedroom, and at a certain point, I needed to do something, and I left for a moment. And when I came back, Ray had my wallet in his hand. But I wasn't concerned. I trusted him, and he asked me, "How much money do you think you have in your wallet?" And I said, "Oh, I think I have maybe $7 or $8." And he said, "Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, you have $7. And then he tossed my wallet on the dresser. A couple weeks passed, and another friend of mine came over, and he said, "Was Ray over at the house on such and such a day?" And I said, "Yeah." "Did he pick up your wallet at a certain point and ask you how much money was in it?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, he stole a couple dollars from you when he found out you didn't know. He was bragging about it to me." And I knew that the story was true because he wouldn't have known about this incident otherwise, but I was really disturbed by it, not for the $2. I didn't really care about the $2. It was the fact that a friend of mine would do that. You know, it's one thing to steal, period, and that's not good, obviously, but it seems like when you steal from someone who's a friend, it's a different thing entirely. It's like you've committed two offenses instead of one. You didn't just take from them, but you undermine trust. Solomon talks about this in Proverbs 3 and verse 29. He says, "Don't plan any harm against your neighbor, for he trusts you and lives near you." Don't plan anything harmful against your neighbor. Why? He trusts you and he lives near you. And I think the spirit of this is that when you do things to your neighbors, you're kind of stuck with the consequences. I mean, that person lives near you. And you're going to have to deal with that person. And when we don't treat our neighbors well, it's a problem, isn't it? It's something we find impacts our lives as well. And if this is true with neighbors, it's even more true, I think, with our family. In Proverbs 28 and verse 24, Solomon wrote, "The one who robs his father or mother and says, 'That's no sin,' is a companion to a man who destroys." As I reflected on that, I wondered, in what sense is stealing from your parents destructive? How does it make you similar to someone who destroys? And I realized that there's an intangible thing that's destroyed in the process, this thing called trust. And it ends up being a bigger deal than whatever the money was about. It ends up being a lot bigger deal because the trust itself has been undermined. Now, we've been talking the last several weeks about loving. And we've talked about what love looks like. And last week, I tried to just paint a picture of how God has shown his love toward us, how we've experienced it. If we're believers in Christ, we've experienced God's love in our own lives. And we've seen God's love to the world. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, and he demonstrated it. He revealed it publicly, his love for the world, and how God's love really is for everyone. And then I talked about how God's love is displayed through other believers in Christ. And sometimes this is how we experience God's love. I know in my life there have been times where I questioned, does God love me? But then I saw his love displayed through a brother or sister in Christ. And I understood it then. I realized, because sometimes it's just helpful to have someone that loves you that has flesh and blood. But today I want to talk about how God wants us to love our families. And we're going to be doing the next few weeks these concentric circles, starting with our families, loving our families well, moving to loving our neighbors, then loving our enemies and the world. But it starts here. I want to suggest here today that the work of love actually starts in the home. It's the first place in which I think like a laboratory where we can experiment and learn what love looks like, but it's also the place where I think love is most tested, in the home, whether or not we love one another as we should. In Galatians 6:10, Paul was talking about our spiritual family, but he said, "Therefore, whenever we have opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those of the family of faith." Now, again, he's talking about the spiritual family. He's saying that we have a special obligation to do good to especially people in the family. I mean, we're to do good to everybody, but because we're family, It's more important. This maybe should be where our emphasis is. Well, I'm suggesting the same thing is true with our physical family. Our physical family really, really matters. And we need to put energy there. But there are lots of reasons why I think we don't love within the home real well sometimes. I think sometimes we take that group for granted. You know, we see them all the time. We take them for granted. Or oftentimes if you meet someone new, you're willing to extend grace to them or kindness to them. But, you know, we all know that there's like a honeymoon period in a relationship. And within the home, that honeymoon period has gone pretty quickly. It doesn't take long. I think also within the home, sometimes we see one another's faults. And so I think we have a harder time loving because you meet strangers or other people and you don't always see their faults. But in time, if you live with someone, you'll see it all. And I think sometimes it's hard for us to love within the home. And yet, I think it's very, very important. Because as we'll see in a minute, if you love well within the home, it's actually something that comes back to you. That just like this illustration from Proverbs about it, you need to treat your neighbor well because he lives next to you. It's especially true within the home that how we love our spouse, how we love our children, how we love our siblings, it's stuff that comes back to us. And I want to demonstrate that through a few sections of scripture. Now, I want to mention at the outset here, though, that I'm talking this morning about loving in some pretty general terms. I mean, I want to look at loving husbands and wives and loving parents and children and loving between siblings. But I'm not going to be addressing some of the difficult situations in which some of you are living. There are situations in which the best advice might be get out of that situation. I understand that. There are situations that some of you are facing, and there are other verses that address those situations. I'm just speaking in general terms. That there's a way in which we're to view the people in our own household. It's different. And if we view them properly and treat them with love, that it will come back to us in very good and positive ways, as we're going to see in a minute. But the work starts at home. Now, I want to start here in the book of Ephesians, and I want to talk about husbands and wives first. There are two main sections in the Bible where we read about how husbands and wives are to relate to one another. I mean, there are lots of verses in the Bible about how we get along with each other and how we're to love each other, but there are two main sections in the Bible that talk about husbands and wives and how they're to relate to one another. One of them is 1 Peter 3, and the second one is Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul begins a section related to husbands and wives in verse 22 by saying that we're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's a sense in which we're to have a mutual respect for one another within the home. And then Paul spends a lot of time fleshing that out, what that looks like. And he kind of defines it in terms of our relationship with Christ, the church in Christ, and how they relate to one another. It's a picture of how the marriage is supposed to be. But I want us to jump to a conclusion he makes in Ephesians 5:33. He says, to sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. So he's summing up everything he said in that chapter, beginning in verse 22, that each of you is to love his wife as himself, which, let's admit it, we like ourselves a lot, love ourselves a lot. Love your wife as you love yourself, and then your wife is to respect the husband. Now, this does not mean that the reverse is not true. What I mean by that is that this doesn't mean husbands love your wives, but wives aren't to love the husband. Or wives should respect their husbands, but husbands don't have to respect their wives. That's not what he's getting at, but Paul is on to something here. About the differences between men and women, he's pointing out what I think would make the greatest difference in the home. Husbands, if we loved our wives, if we cherished our wives, if they knew that they're loved and cherished and valued, that would create a context within the home where the wife feels secure and it would be a happy place. And husbands, I think that what they look for more than actually love is respect. This is true in the world, and it's true in the home as well. Husbands want respect. And so Paul addresses wives and says, make sure you respect your husbands. Again, it goes both ways. But I think this creates a context in which the marriage can thrive. And again, there are differences within the home about the way the husband loves, the way the wife loves. But I want to point our attention to verse 28 that is kind of my point today. In the same way husbands are to love their wives as their own body, he who loves his wife loves himself. That's kind of the point I'm making, that it comes back to you. He who loves his wife loves himself. If you really love yourself, you'll love your wife better. Why? Because it's like a boomerang. What you throw out comes back to you, that it impacts you directly. But the main reason this is the case is because of a little theology related to marriage in the first place. Going all the way back to the book of Genesis, where God defined marriage, he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and will cling to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Leave your father and your mother, you cling to your wife, you become one flesh. Jesus talked about this in the Gospels. He quoted the same verses from Genesis. And then he said, what God has joined together, let no one separate. My point is that the two become one. They're not two anymore. And this is why when couples get divorced, it's so painful. Because you think, well, it's the two people separating. No, no, there's something that happens where God joins together the couple, and so it's like a ripping. It feels more like a ripping when you end up separating. And so you're one. And so this is why Paul's argument is so powerful, because he's saying, do you realize that the way you treat your wife, well, it's how you're treating yourself. If you love your wife well, it'll come back to you. And if you're married, you know this is true. Like when things are not good with your spouse, things are not good, are they? Period. Like when my wife and I have had a disagreement or an argument and I think things aren't resolved, I feel kind of miserable. And I'll put on a good front, you know, like, this isn't bothering me, I'm doing fine, you know, I'm pretending that it doesn't impact me, but it is. And I know it's impacting her as well, because this is how God designed the things, so that we would reconcile, get things worked out. But just realize that how you treat your spouse comes back to you. And so if we're looking for some kind of motivation to love well within the home, or to see the value of why loving needs to begin in the home, then this is part of the motivation to realize that if you care for your spouse, in a sense, you're really caring for yourself. Well, let's move to the next relationship, parents and children. Paul addresses this in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. I want to note once again that in the Holman's Christian Bible, which is the one I use, the words that are highlighted are quotes from another place in the Bible. And so that's why oftentimes they're in bold letters in the Bible, because he's quoting from somewhere else. But Paul writes, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, do not stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, again, it says fathers, don't exasperate your kids or be angry with your kids, but I think it's both parents. I think it applies to both parents, although maybe this is something that tends to be more of an issue with the father. But he starts by saying children need to honor their parents. Now, it doesn't say how old or young the children are, and I think that we're to honor our parents regardless of how old we are. We honor our parents. Paul, though, is quoting here from Exodus chapter 20, and you may or may not realize, but Exodus chapter 20 is where we find the Ten Commandments. Most people these days, I don't think, can quote the Ten Commandments. But, you know, it starts by, honoring the Lord your God and not having any idols and honoring the Sabbath day, keeping it holy, not taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. There are verses there about don't lie to one another and don't steal from one another and don't kill anybody, you know, and don't commit adultery. We have all these commands, but the middle one is the one that's referred to here, and what's unique about it, the one that says honor your father and your mother, one of the Ten Commandments, is it's the first one that has a promise associated with it, and that's again my point today. I believe all the commands of God were intended for our good. They were never meant to be a yoke. It's God's way of leading us to blessing and goodness. But in the book of Exodus, going all the way back to the Old Testament, we read this command to honor your father and your mother because of certain things. Let's read the verses again that Paul's quoting in Ephesians chapter 6, 2, and 3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Those are things that sound good. Why should we honor our parents? Now, I know the word love didn't appear, by the way, in this whole section, but these are ways in which we show love or demonstrate love. You love your parents by showing honor to them. And parents, fathers, honor their kids by not getting angry with them and by leading them in the ways of the Lord. You know, raise them up in the instruction of the Lord is what we're supposed to do. But again, once again, it comes back to us. I don't know exactly how this works, but God says, listen, if you do this, if you honor well, you'll live long and things are going to go good with you. And so please do this. I mean, I think that's God's heartbeat. Please do it, not because I'm telling you, but because it's just the best way to live. And if we don't do it this way, in terms of children honoring their parents, the flip side is kind of bad. In Proverbs 20 and verse 21, Solomon said this, whoever curses his father and mother, his lamp will go out in deep darkness. You curse those people that love you so much, and when you're going through a difficulty, you're going to find yourself in the dark. You know, you're going to find yourself alone, find yourself in a difficult situation. So honor your father and your mother, so you might live long, and so things might go well with you. Now, again, fathers here, though, are told they need to love well, too, and love their children well and raise them up in the fear and instruction of God. Well, there are verses that address that side of the equation as well, and the one that comes to my mind is the one found in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi was a prophet, and in his writings, he talks about the day when Jesus is going to come back to this earth, or Christ is going to return. Many of you know that Jesus is going to come back one day after he returned to his Father in heaven. A group of 500 were watching. And after he returned to his Father in heaven, everybody was looking up as he went up. And then some angels appeared and they said to the crowd, why are you looking up? This same Jesus whom you have seen go up into heaven is coming back again. And we believe Jesus is coming back again. And Malachi talked about this. But he hinted at the fact that before Christ comes back, relationships between parents and kids is not going to be very good. And Jesus talked about that as well in Matthew chapter 25 through 27 or so. He talked about in the last days, the love of most will grow cold. It's like, will there be any love left in this world? But Malachi prophesied not only would things be bad, a prophet was going to be sent in the last days, sent for the purpose of steering people's hearts back. And that's what Malachi's talking about here in Malachi 4 and verse 6, where it talks about this prophet that's going to come one day. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children. The implication is that the fathers won't be caring about their children anymore. They won't be turned to their kids anymore. But this prophet will, whatever he says and does, will help turn the hearts of the fathers to care about their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. It's a restoration of the family. Otherwise, I'll come and strike the land with a curse. If this thing doesn't get fixed, it's going to be bad. Because we recognize the family is the foundation of our society. And so when things aren't well in the family, as we know it, it impacts the whole society. And so he says, listen, father, your hearts need to be toward your kids. Kids, your hearts need to be toward your fathers and parents. And again, I'm using that in the general sense. And when that happens, then I think blessing comes and things can be restored. So husbands and wives need to love one another. Parents and children need to love one another. The third group I want to address with siblings. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 17 and verse 17, he said, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for a difficult time. friends are wonderful. I think the point is friends are wonderful, but when you're going through a really hard time, it's nice to have a brother or, again, a sister, family. Because sometimes we just need family. My brothers and I got along fairly well when we were growing up, fairly well. There were four boys. But my twin brother and I got along with our oldest brother the least well of all of us. There's like a 3-year gap, and we weren't as nice to him as we could have been. And I still think my twin brother was a lot worse than I was. Because my twin brother would pretend that my older brother was hitting him. Stop hitting me, stop hitting me. And my older brother was across the room. And then my parents never did seem to believe the older brother. So he always got in trouble. He didn't appreciate that. You could see why there would be issues, but there were other things. But there was an occasion, and I don't remember the occasion, where some of my older brother's friends were saying negative things about my twin brother and me. And my brother would have nothing of it. He stood up for us. He said, "You don't talk about my brothers like that, you know?" And I'm sure they said something like, "I thought you didn't like your brothers." That's fine. I can say anything I want about my brothers. You can't. They're my brothers. We're flesh and blood. And you see that there's just a difference. You know, the expression, blood is thicker than water. And there's a certain way in which we view our family members and our siblings that I think really matters. John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For the person who does not love his brother he has seen cannot," it's impossible, "to love the God he has not seen. And we have this command from him, the one who loves God must also love his brother." Now, in the context, John is most likely talking about spiritual brethren, again, brothers and sisters. But in 1 John, John does talk about real brothers as well. He gives the example of Cain and Abel, the children of Adam and Eve. He says, "Don't be like Cain, who killed his brother." That's not a good thing. But you see the argument that John is making here, and this is where it again relates to our subject. How can we have a close relationship with our God, our Creator? How can we say, "I love you, God," and I'm feeling so close to you, when we hate our brothers? We hate the person who's standing right in front of us, or the person that we're living with, or the sister. We don't love that person well. Now again, sometimes things happen. I understand that. Things happen that need to be addressed. But the idea is that this loving thing needs to start in the home. As we begin to evaluate the relationships we have with those in our home and begin to pursue maybe reconciliation if that's what's necessary. This could be the thing, though, that's hindering our walk with our God. Things are not right. There's this unresolved thing that needs to be taken care of, that we need to take care of, make sure it's fixed. So the work of love starts at home. Husbands and wives, children and parents, siblings, all of that. Practically, though, what can we do? Well, I'm just reflecting on a variety of ways in which I think we can demonstrate love toward our family. I think one of the things that came out of the video we just watched was spending time with them. It's one of the greatest ways we show love, is by investing our time, which everyone knows is so precious. Invest your time with your family. By the way, be with them when you're with them. The cell phone thing's pretty real. It's like, put down that cell phone. But spending time with, another thing is to help provide for their physical needs. And by the way, this list should be on our, you can find it on the website or the YouVersion. We should have these listed there. But meeting their needs. In 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul wrote about this. He said, "If anyone does not provide for his own, that is his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, there are occasions in which the answer to that family member is no. The most loving thing is not to help them out in a situation or to keep feeding an issue that they refuse to address. I understand that, but our heartbeat is that when we see needs within our own family, that we start there and we say, "It's my responsibility to care for my relatives and meet those needs." Maybe you could ask them how to love them better. Especially within marriage, husbands and wives are very different. I've found out early on that my wife loves notes. And I don't like notes that much, you know? And she wanted to love me. She loves notes, so she would write notes because she loves notes, and she'd think I love notes. To me, it's nice. I mean, I like a little note, you know, at special occasions. I love you for these reasons, and yeah, I like those, and I keep those, but I don't flourish with notes. There are other things, but she does. And yeah, because I don't value it, then I don't think in terms of writing her notes. Like, why would you care about a note? If you're going to write me a note, just give me the bottom line. Oh, you love me. Great. Thank you. Can we move on? You know? We're just different. So, I'm just saying, ask. What would be the loving? How could I love you better? You might be surprised. Another way is to serve them. Look for opportunities to serve. Another way is to forgive them. This is essential in any relationships that you're going to be with people with whom you live or people all the time. Forgiveness is a key component. In marriage, if you don't figure out the forgiveness thing, you're done. You have to learn to forgive. You're going to offend each other all the time. Forgiveness is one of the best ways to show love. Defend them or speak well of them. I know, especially again with marriage, sometimes I see these occasions where either the husband or the wife will just say all these horrible things about their spouse to the friends. And then the friends hate the person they're married to, and then they're not making positive deposits in the conversation toward that spouse. You know what I mean? You go tell all your friends how horrible your spouse is or this other person is. They're going to side with you, and they're going to jump on the bandwagon and say, yeah, that person's horrible. Like, why are you still with that person? They're not going to help the relationship, so don't speak negatively about your spouse with others. I mean, sometimes we need someone to help us maybe navigate some things, but I'd even get permission to do that. Don't speak negatively. Be respectful to them. Respect is a huge thing. And then I suggest just following 1 Corinthians 13. It's called the love chapter. There are all kinds of things in there. Love is patient. Why don't we start there? So impatient. Love is patient. Love is kind. Doesn't brag, it isn't arrogant, you know, rather build up the other person. It's not easily provoked. I mean, there's a whole list of things. But I encourage you to just prayerfully consider your relationships, your family relationships, your spouse, your children, your siblings, and ask God if there are things that you could do that would begin to develop love there, because I think the work of love begins in the home. Let's pray. Father, we again love because you first loved us, and you've given us the ability to love. And oftentimes, though, we don't do the work of love. And we don't acknowledge or recognize how difficult it is sometimes to love. And we allow things to come between us. And we don't pursue love. But I ask you, Lord, that you give us the grace to examine our relationships and to take steps, maybe toward reconciliation, toward loving better. Because, Lord, ultimately, we want to be known as ones who love. Because by this will all men know that we're your disciples if we have love for one another. Starting in the home, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.